It's a pleasure to open God's Word with you this morning. And before we do that, there's a story that I would like to share. So several years ago, when I was still in high school, I had a friend named Derek. And Derek, my mission was to bring Derek to youth group. My youth group was like a 5-minute walk, so at least in my mind, he had no excuse. And like, of course, he was one of my closest friends. I saw him every day. We took all the same courses. And every Wednesday, the minute he would see me, he already knew what question I would be asking, and I also kind of knew what answer he would be giving. But eventually, one time, he actually caved in, and he finally said yes. And Derek didn't come from a Christian home. He's never opened up the Bible before. This was totally new for him. When we were walking up, Derek was jokingly commenting and saying, "If I walk into a church or if I touch a Bible, am I going to spontaneously combust into flames or something? Do people even want me here?" And I told Derek, it's youth group. You'll be fine. Even though he was joking around, I think underneath a lot of his questions, there was a lot of fear and a lot of hesitation. And some of the questions that I think he was actually raising was, does Jesus actually want me to be here? Oftentimes, people fear entering into a church because they honestly don't know how they're going to be treated. Even as Christians ourselves, we can doubt and we can honestly question, does God actually want to spend time with me? Does he actually want to get to know me? Or am I too messy to be welcomed by God? Am I too much for him? Are my sins too numerous? In today's sermon, we'll be uncovering the kind of people that Jesus is inviting. Our story shows Jesus talking with a woman who's experienced tremendous relational hurt and pain. And our story today illustrates that Jesus is creating a new community. And in this new community, all people, regardless of their past mistakes and their burdens, are welcomed. Our passage today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 1 to 26. I invite you to read along with me, but we'll also have the slides presented on screen. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about afternoon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," this woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." This woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. In fact, you've had five husbands, and the woman you now have is not your husband. For what you have just said is true." "Sir," this woman said, "I could see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and is now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to me." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one you're speaking to, I am he." Thus far, our reading from God's word. Our passage begins with Jesus traveling from Judea to Galilee, and he stops in a town in Samaria called Sychar. A Samaritan woman comes up to draw water from the well, and while Jesus asks this woman for water, the ultimate goal is for this woman to receive Jesus' water. Water that doesn't quench our thirst like the water from the well, but this new water that brings eternal life. And Jesus reveals this woman's past hurt, her past relationships, revealing her relational hurt, and promises that a new place is coming. And in this new place, you'll be united with different people groups, and you'll be in a community that truly knows and can truly worship God together. So in this sermon, there's three key takeaways that we'll be covering. Firstly, Jesus offers us new life. Jesus welcomes the relationally hurt, and Jesus offers us all a relationship. To give some geographical context to what's happening here, we can look at the distance that Jesus walked from Judea to Galilee. So on this map, Judea would be at the bottom where Jerusalem is, and Galilee would be near the top where Nazareth is. Samaria is right in the center of this map. And even though Jesus went straight up the road, Jews would have avoided that route entirely. They would have gone around Samaria, which would have added 2 to 3 days of your trip. They did this because the Jews could not stand the Samaritans. Several centuries ago, there was a pagan nation known as Assyria, and they conquered Jerusalem. They conquered Israel, and all of those who were still inside of Israel after it was sacked by the empire, they had to intermarry with other nations, and those people became known as Samaritans. When the Jews saw Samaritans, they thought that they threw away their ethnic and their religious identity. For a Jew, there was nothing worse than a Samaritan. If a Jew went into Samaria, potentially a riot could have even started to get the Jew out of the town. And likewise, if a Samaritan went into a Jewish town, he could be killed, or at the very least, be forced to leave. Jesus crossing through to Samaria would have been very odd. I'm pretty sure his disciples the whole time were questioning, like, it's only 2 or 3 days. It's not that bad, right? Eventually, he sends the disciples off to get food, and he sits alone at this well. And a Samaritan woman approaches. And the author notes that this story takes place in the afternoon. That's a very important detail. Jesus sparks a conversation with this woman, asking if she could draw water from the well. And the woman responds, and she's pretty shocked, and I think she's actually coming across pretty aggressively. "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. "How can you ask me for a drink?" This woman's clearly surprised that a Jew is talking with her, let alone asking for a favor. This would not have happened. This would have been unheard of. A Jew would do everything they can to not talk with a Samaritan. So this is breaking ethnic norms. This is breaking religious norms and cultural norms as well. But Jesus initiates this conversation because he's not actually looking for a drink. Instead, he wants to offer something to this Samaritan woman. If you only knew the gift God had for you, then you would ask him, and he would give you living water. So now this woman is clearly confused. Is Jesus actually talking about the physical water in this well? Also, he doesn't have a bucket to draw water from. And also, what does this living water actually mean? And who are you to offer living water? Do you think you're better than our ancestor Jacob, who drank this well and also gave it to us? She's clearly uncomfortable here. And Jesus clarifies with his response on what he's talking about. Everyone who drinks this water, this physical water, will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. The water I give will become a spring that wells up into eternal life. Jesus isn't referring to this physical water in the well. Instead, he's offering something much more better. Just as water physically nourishes us, this water that Jesus is talking about symbolizes new life. It symbolizes his grace. Like water washing away and cleaning us from our sins, God washes us freely from our mistakes and spiritually nourishes and sustains us. Drinking from Jesus as well means that we're clean from our sins and we're offered a new life. In the Old Testament, wells were a very common metaphor that was used, and they provided more than just water, but a well was meant to be a source of life for everyone in a community. So everyone in the village of Sychar would have relied on this well for their water. Isaiah prophesied that one day Israel would experience with joy a new well that would sustain all of God's people. This new well that would offer salvation to us all. And Jesus is that well. Jesus is the one who fulfills that promise. Jesus is the one who forgives us of our sins, who offers us new life into the world. Jesus is the one who nourishes us physically and validates his relationship with God. Just like how this woman relies upon this well for her water each and every single day, Jesus welcomes each one of us to come and drink his living water. Jesus had this woman's curiosity, and now he's got her attention. "Sir, give me this water so I won't have to keep coming here back to this well." And Jesus responds, "Go get your husband," he said. And this woman responds that, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus reveals the brutally honest truth about this woman. She's previously had 5 husbands, and currently she's with someone that's not her spouse. I mentioned earlier in this text, it's very important that the story takes place in the afternoon, and this is why. Getting water in this time period was the social event. Everyone would have done it, and also everyone would have done it very early in the morning, before the sun even went up. If you went in the afternoon, it would be the worst time to go. It would be so hot. People would get up early in the morning, and nobody would go in the afternoon. But this woman goes to the afternoon when nobody else is there because she's been shunned by everybody else. This woman would have been seen as the moral and social and relational joke of her town. Jesus reveals her past relational wounds that she's carrying. Having five husbands would have been unimaginably difficult. In this time period, women were not allowed to divorce, so the husband would have initiated this. And we don't know what has happened in her past relationships. Maybe she's experienced a husband's death multiple times. Maybe she's been unfaithful to her husband. Whatever this woman has had to experience, her pain must be so great. Her pain must have been unimaginable. She probably doesn't have a friend inside of this town to call her own. What I think this woman shows is that she's desperate for some sort of protection and some sort of safety. And this woman's now with an unmarried man because she has nowhere else to go. In this time period, you couldn't be a woman by yourself. You needed to be part of a family. What kind of relational hurt has this woman experienced? What kind of rumors would have been spread about her? And what kind of gossip has she had to endure? What kind of slander have people commented about her behind her backs? The reason she goes to this well in the afternoon by herself is because her community has abandoned her, and she's felt completely ostracized, and she's completely isolated. She has no friend that she could call her own. She has no partner that she could trust in. Nobody that she could safely socialize with. When reading this story, many of us may have been in a season, or maybe we're currently in a season, where we felt just like this woman. Now, I haven't experienced a marriage crisis like this. I'm not married, but I'm sure a lot of us can understand what it's like to be in this situation. Maybe we've experienced mistreatment, we've been deceived or hurt or used in our relationships. Maybe we've placed our trust and our loyalty and our commitment to some people, only for them to completely shatter our trust. Maybe we've been paranoid about what other people have been saying behind our backs. We've been in situations where socially we don't know who to go to. We don't know where there's a safe space for us. And if we've been hurt, and if we've been broken and scarred by communities, how can Jesus make a difference? This woman is at the end of her rope. She's probably sick of all of her relationships, and she's just yearning for something that's better, someone that she could trust and rely in. And in her lowest moments, that's when Jesus speaks into her life. Jesus broke through several barriers to talk to this woman. Jesus went into a town that a Jew would have no business being inside. If anything, his life was in danger being in here. He talked to this woman and even went as far as requesting a favor. He recognized her relational wounds and her brokenness. And this is the kind of people that Christ is looking for. People who are socially outcast, people who are marginalized, those of us who've been isolated from our community, those who've experienced relational hurt like gossip or slander or ostracization, those of us who've been mistreated or insulted, who felt used, who feel like we have no safe space, those are the people that Jesus is inviting. Christ invites all of us into a new life, into a new relationship where we're reconciled with Christ, where we can fully trust and we can fully depend on him. So what does Jesus' offer look like? What do we get to experience here? As we finish reading our text, this is what Jesus says. This woman recognizes that Jesus is a prophet, and she raises a new concern. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where you're supposed to worship is in Jerusalem, where the temple was. When I mentioned that there was racial tension between the Samaritans and the Jews, this was one of the largest reasons why. The Israelites constructed a temple in Jerusalem, and that was where they worshipped, that was where they believed God was making his dwelling. The Samaritans worshipped on a mountain known as Mount Gerizim. So who's worshiping correctly? Do you worship on a temple or do you worship on a mountain? Is it the Samaritans or is it the Jews? Jesus replied that soon there's going to be a time that's coming where it doesn't matter where you worship, whether it's on a mountain or in a temple. The Samaritans didn't know who they were worshiping before, but the Jews did. So he is claiming that, yes, the temple was where you were supposed to worship. But soon a day is coming when it didn't matter where you worshiped, whether in a temple or in a mountain, but wherever you are, God is available to you. God makes his dwelling to you through Christ. A time is coming, and it's now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For that's the true worshipers that God is seeking. A time is coming, and in fact, it's here right now, when knowing God isn't specific to one religious place, to one ethnic identity. God isn't strictly limited to the Israelites and to the Jews. They aren't the only people that have a relationship with God, but God is inviting people from all corners of the world to come before him, to come and know him. The Samaritan here is welcomed, is invited to know God, and so is each one of us. God extends his hand to us all and gives us living water, a water that washes away our sins, our guilt, and our shame. And when we worship him, when we worship him in spirit and in truth, it means we can truly know God. It means we get to know him personally. We don't know, it's beyond just knowing things about him, but it's truly actually knowing and experiencing a relationship with him. Jesus invites his church to live as a community that truly does know him. And this new community, this church, is called to unify all groups of people, to remove the walls of division that separate us. Jesus enters a town to meet with a woman who was socially outcast, who was isolated from everyone else. And instead, Jesus creates this new community, a place where our past messiness doesn't define us anymore. The walls that bring relational barriers are torn down and our sins are forgiven. And as Jesus leaves this village, he welcomes this woman and all of those inside of this village to recognize that he's the Messiah, the one who saves us, the one who comforts the lonely, the one who silences our shame, and the one who brings plentiful water for all of us to drink from. To end our time together, I began the sermon with a story about what it looked like for my friend who was not a Christian to come into the church. But a lot of the questions that we can wrestle with, we still have them even as Christians. Even when we believe, even when we regularly attend church, we could still question and begin to wonder, does God actually want me? Is God willing to forgive me of whatever mistakes that I've made? Is God someone who truly does delight in me? So to end our time, I'd like to share a story about what that looked like for myself. When I was in 2018, I moved to King's University to study theology, and that was my first year after high school. And when I look back in my life, that was definitely one of the lowest points. I became very neglectful of my faith and my relationships, and this really led me to question my identity and my relationship with God. Just like many of you, I grew up inside of a Christian home, so I grew up being preached to, going to catechism, believing in all the right things, but I didn't know if I was actually experiencing them myself. I was part of a spiritual formation group at King's, and there was one exercise that we were doing, and this was a wake-up call for me. The instruction said, think of the first words that come to your mind when you hear God, and write them down. Most of mine were familiar with what you would hear inside of the church. God loves me, He cares for me, He died for me. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized I wasn't actually being honest with myself. I read these words in Scripture. I've been told them since I was born. I've seen and hear other people experience it inside of their own life. But did I truly believe it myself? At this time, I don't think I did. Even though I wanted to believe in a God who was for me, who wasn't against me, I wanted to believe that God would meet me in my brokenness. I felt that this was too foreign for me, and I couldn't accept that. I felt too lost and too broken to be accepted by God. So I began writing down my actual thoughts. God ignores me. He's disappointed in me. Or He regrets saving me. While I was meeting God in a very low point, it's when we're at our lowest moments that God can speak to us so clearly. A week after the spiritual formation group ended, the campus minister invited me to go on a retreat. And when I was at the retreat, I had a meeting with a spiritual director. And she asked me a question that to this day, I still think about. She asked me, Daniel, who is God to you? And I told her, yeah, well, God is kind, He's loving, He's gracious, He's merciful. And the spiritual director changed the question because I'm pretty sure she could tell that I was not being fully honest. So she switched the question and said, if that is God to you, who are you to God? I never thought about that before. In fact, even asking a question like that actually felt ridiculous. Do I truly matter enough to God to warrant asking that question? I didn't have an answer, but I began pondering my identity, and I began really wrestling with, who am I to God? When I turned to Scripture for the first time coming home from the retreats, the first verse that I turned to was Psalm 34:18, and to this day, it's the loudest that I've ever heard Scripture speak to me. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Even though I've read those words before, that was the loudest and clearest I've ever felt God speak to me. When I struggled and doubted and questioned what God's love for me looked like, if I truly was a believer, when I felt messy and broken, God showed me that He does love us freely, that He does clean us and remind us as many times as you need to know that you're His beloved children. We're adopted sons and daughters of Christ. Church, Christ has come to establish a new kingdom. And Jesus came to earth to offer his living water. And he's invited each one of us to come and drink from his well. Whether we've had messy pasts, whether we felt socially ostracized, whether we feel too sinful to the point where we don't think anyone could ever accept us, know that Christ has come and revealed God's heart for you. Jesus is here for broken people. He's here for the sinful, for the relationally hurt. He's here for the sinful. So let's approach God, knowing that he's our living water. He relieves us of our burdens. He relieves us of our shame. And he brings us into a new and free life. Let's pray it together. Lord, you remind us the depth of your love. When we were far from you, when we didn't consider you, when we willingly choose to neglect you, you show us that your love for us is so great, your mercies are new every morning, that your love will always be forgiving. May you be with each and every one of us in this church. May you show us and teach us that you are there for those who are hurting, those who feel messy, any of us who carry relational wounds. And may you show that you are a God who does forgive, who does reconcile, who does bring your peace to us. In your name we pray, amen.